I'm going to read the New Testament reading for this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. If you're following along in the blue Bible, you can find it on page 1823. So let's turn our full attention to the reading and the hearing of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And this is God's word.
This morning we're going to look at the subject, the importance of motherhood. I'm beginning with an illustration that I realize some of you may not know anything about the recent riot down in Baltimore, Maryland. Any of you know about that? I hope this illustration isn't ridiculous to you, Ben, but this was a terrifying riot in Baltimore, which happened as a result of a death of a young black man who, and it remains allegedly, was murdered by the local police. And their response to that, without, there was nothing that came in terms of a judgment or anything, but the response of the city was to set the city on fire. Looting was rampant and much of the business center was completely destroyed. And people who'd invested their life savings were just gone by one night's rioting. But it got worse. The rioters became violent and began throwing rocks and bottles at the police, who had been ordered to stand down. I never heard that expression before Baltimore riot. So, but you can understand stand down to mean they were ordered by the mayor of Baltimore not to take any action against any of the rioters. In fact, the mayor called for the rioters to have, quote, freedom to destroy. It's quite a freedom that they're giving down there. But and in the midst of this, a single mother who was watching TV at that time, in the midst of that riot, happened to notice her 16-year-old son on TV throwing rocks and bottles at the police. What took place next is really quite... It's interesting, at least. It's maybe remarkable. I don't know how you want to look at it, but what took place next was happened, though, to be filmed by a bystander. You can look at it and see this yourself because it's very, very interesting what happened. And it's gone viral. This single mom left her house, ran to the riot area of town where her son still happened to be throwing rocks at the police and bottles, and she slapped him. She slapped her 16-year-old son. She actually, since I guess his butt was covered with heavy jeans and stuff, slapped him in the face. He could take it. If he was throwing rocks and bottles, he could take it. Slapped him in the face. And then, as she yelled at him, that he was never, ever again to behave that way, that she had not raised him to become a criminal. I just love this mom. She was amazing dealing with this. And through it all, he kept trying to run away from his mom. This big, tough dude running away from this little lady. And every time she caught him, and she did the whole thing over again, let him have it again. This desperate mom was applauded and wound up being nominated as, quote, Mother of the Year. They're going to have this selection soon. It's a national thing in the States. I watched a video of her son speaking to the media later on and telling them this, that he was incredibly embarrassed and ashamed. Was he ashamed because he had thrown those rocks and bottles? That's what I thought I was going to hear. No, it wasn't that. He never even thought about that. He says, I was just so ashamed that I let my mother down and hurt her so badly by what I had done. I think he might be a little sad about hitting cops in the face with rocks, but I appreciated what he said. He was ashamed that he had hurt his mom. Now, when you think about it, I think, I'm sure actually, that all of us would agree about the incredible influence that mothers have had. Excuse me, this is going to be a tough one this morning. And do have on our lives. Hopefully this influence has been a good influence, but even when it's been negative, this influence is something that impacts us, and we know that, whether for good or for bad. This influence of mothers grips us. However, it's still up to us to decide how we respond both to the good and to the bad influences that we get. We even have a popular saying regarding the impact of mothers. Everyone here, I'm sure, has heard this. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Heard that statement? It's a famous quote. But what most people don't realize, I did just a bit of looking about this quote, and I got something about it. It's a line that comes from a poem that was penned in 1865 by the American poet William Ross Wallace. So I thought you'd be interested just in a few verses from his poem, not just the key verse there that everyone knows. Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, no matter where the place. Wood that's never storms assailed it. Rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages, are from mother love impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Amazing. Regarding this impact, the passage that I read to you from 2 Chronicles 22 makes, to me, an absolutely amazing statement in verse 3. When it speaks of Ahaziah, it says, he too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab because his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. Wow, what a statement. You heard it right. His mother actually encouraged him, advised him, prodded him, pushed him to do evil. And the result is frightening. We read in verse 4 that it was to his destruction. Not just to his harm, but to his destruction. Why? Why did Ahaziah do evil? Because of the encouragement and the advice and the pushing of his mother. Those words, as terrible as they are, point out even more profoundly than Wallace's poem, the power and the place of motherhood. That kingdoms, let alone individuals, rise and fall through the teaching and influence of one's mother. By the way, what if that mother, seeing her son throwing rocks and bottles, went down there, grabbed him, hugged him and kissed him and said, you get rid of those trashy policemen. Good. I want you to keep doing it. You'd have a kid who's probably in jail today, just 2 weeks later. Because that's the kind of influence that could have destroyed his life as well, but it wasn't. His mother knew exactly what was for his well-being. That mother who teaches what is good and true is a mother who's going to be blessed. And mothers whose teaching is evil are going to reap the fruit of that kind of wickedness. And because of this, women need to be encouraged to be really careful in their roles as mothers, to not just impulsively act or react, but to be such that they would help and not hinder their children, that they would heal and not harm their children. In fact, there are many different types of mothers with motherhood roles. There are biological mothers, adoptive mothers, stepmothers, grandmothers, aunts, sisters. My kids used to call our oldest daughter Mama Zaz. Her name is Shoshana. They couldn't actually say it too well at that point. It would be Mama Zaz. They saw her as like a mom to them. Mentors, etc. I've only accolades for all of you moms in whatever that role may be there that you have taken this on to see your children grow strong and godly. And I know that others of you feel the same way about your wives or mothers or the stepmom that entered into your home. This morning, on Mother's Day, I want us to reflect on just how important motherhood has been for each of us, to think about this, consider it. It's my contention that there is no greater influence on the lives of young ones, the future of our nation, than their mothers. So that when you consider it, motherhood is not only a noble calling, it is the most important calling on earth. A calling to motherhood, though, is a calling into battle. It's a battle. It is a battle over the lives and destinies of our children, and over the nation and its culture. Our view of motherhood and the family is the battleground. The way this battle is fought and won is important, since victory brings about the destruction of the forces of evil, not just the blessing of our children, but the destruction of the reverse. On the other hand, the destruction of motherhood would be horrific. And I'd like to look at motherhood in three ways today, by looking first at several mothers in the Bible, by looking second at the scriptural teaching about motherhood, and finally, by looking at the lessons of motherhood for us. First then, let's look at a few of the mothers in the Bible. I want you to see that the Bible deals with mothers as really important. And this is necessary to see, since it's easily forgotten. After all, husbands and children often don't treat mothers as important, but they should. These women, you'll see, were women who were mothers. They demonstrate the important position and place of moms in God's eyes. They also were in key, pivotal positions in the history of Israel, in redemptive history, and they demonstrate that motherhood is a significant calling, not to be taken lightly or regarded lightly. The impact and the influence of mothers can extend so far, very, very far. And because of this, motherhood should be lived in serious reliance upon God and upon the study of God's Word, to be saturated with God every day that you get up to deal with those gifts you've been given. First of all, Eve. The word, in Hebrew, the word is chaya. It means life. And that's why when you wonder what it means, he named her Eve because she was the mother of all the living, because that's what her name is. That's what it literally means, life. Genesis 3:20. This is incredibly important. Without Eve, none of us would be here. She is given this name by Adam after the fall. Although she's a fallen sinner, God made her the mother of all the living. And by the grace and mercy of God, she came to trust God. Secondly, I have Hagar, the servant of Abram's wife. In all of her distress, as she flees into the desert while expecting her child, she's a mother who cries out to the Lord with a name for the Lord. Remember it? You are the God who sees me, Genesis 16:13. In her distress, she acknowledged that God sees her and God is with her in all that she does. And at the birth of her child, she acknowledges this. She calls her son Ishmael because she acknowledges that God hears her. She trusted in the Lord, and the angel of the Lord promised her in Genesis 16:10 that he would greatly multiply her descendants, and through Ishmael she was indeed multiplied, as she became the mother of a great nation, even though that great nation was eventually the enemy of God's people or God's nation. The enmity does continue, but that doesn't take away from Hagar, the nation, the blessing, and all that went through there. The third is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who, after a life of wandering, after a life of barrenness, is blessed with a child in her old age. She names him Yitzchak, Isaac, which means laughter, because she said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. Genesis 21:6. She let her sorrow be turned into joy. She taught that one's hardships can be erased in a moment, and one's life can become a joy. She too was the mother of a great nation. You know the nation? No, it was not the United States. It was the great nation of Israel, the nation of God's people. Number four, Rebecca, who becomes the wife of Yitzchak, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Rebecca is given a word from God at the birth of her children. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples that will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the other, the older, will serve the younger. Genesis 25:23. And years later, when they're fully grown, and her husband Yitzchak's about to die, is about to ignore God's word and bless the older Esau rather than the younger Yaakov, it's Rebecca, who springs into action, devising a strategy to ensure that Jacob receives the blessing that God promised, a blessing that's to affect the people of God for the rest of history, as all peoples will then be divided into two nations, those who are the people of God and those who are against the people of God. Those are ultimately the only two nations in the world. And that's looking at it theologically, theocratically, spiritually, however you want to put it. But that's the issue. Those who are with him, those who are not. This, of course, is a spiritual reality, however you want to look at it. But it had its roots here in Rebecca's tent. The scheme that she devised is so outlandish that Jacob refuses at first to work to accomplish it. But Rebecca urges Yaakov with these words, "My son, if there's a curse, let it fall on me. You do what I say." Genesis 27:13. And Yaakov did. And later, he becomes from Yaakov, he becomes Yisrael. Yaakov, the grasper, who later becomes Yisrael, the one who wrestles with God and prevails. And for those who keep saying, she did wrong, she lied, it can't be acceptable to God, I want to just tell you this. There is not a hint, and I've looked for this again and again to see this, there is not a single hint anywhere in the scriptures of God condemning Rebecca or in any way condemning the results of what Rebecca did, but only one thing, a record of all that she did being blessed. And humanly speaking, this mother secured the line of redemption at that junction in biblical history. Number five, the mother of Moses. What did she do? She refused to let her son be killed. She hid him instead. Then what did she do? She nursed him. She nursed him. She cared for him on behalf of Pharaoh's daughter who found him. And because of this, her son was alive. And he was able to lead the people of God out of Egypt when the time came. Number six is Hannah. Hannah could not conceive a child. And it deeply saddened her, sorrowed her. She wept and she prayed that if God would give her a son, that she would give her son to the Lord for all the days of his life. And after the birth of Shemuel, which means Shemuel like Ishmael, Ishmael, the only difference would be, my God hears me. This is God hears me. Ishmael, basically the same, my God hears. The Lord hears, at any rate. And Hannah's prayer of rejoicing is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. And Samuel becomes a prophet of Israel. Number 7, Deborah. Deborah's a prophetess, and a prophetess during the time of one of Israel's most cruel oppressors, Sisera. Deborah was a judge in Israel, a person to whom the Israelites, this is what it means, came to settle their disputes. Barak is a general in Israel. He's a general of the armies of God. During that time, was commanded then by God to go and fight Sisera. And he said he wouldn't do it. Who was he looking for? A Goliath? A David? No, he was looking for... He says, I'll only fight Sisera if Deborah... Interesting choice for a battle, isn't it? He chose Deborah to go with him, which she did. And you know the results. It's a glorious victory follows in which all of Sisera's army is destroyed. And then one of the most interesting, I think, incredible passages in the scriptures... Sisera himself is killed by Jael, a woman who smashes a tent peg through his brain. You can read that in Judges 4:21. And Deborah, she's not some squeamish little girl. In her joy at this, writes a song that's recorded in the Bible. Here's a section of it. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. Kings came. They fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. But they carried off no silver, no plunder. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. Most blessed of women be Jael. As the song continues, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him the curdled milk. Her right hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer, her left hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered it and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. May they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Quote. And then we read that the land had peace for 40 years. This is Deborah, a mother of Israel. That's what she's called in Judges 5:7. She's a judge for the people of Israel, and she goes to war commanding its armies and fighting against the enemies of Israel. She has authority. She is the mother of her country. Number 8, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. When she was visited by Mary during Mary's pregnancy with Jesus, she cries out in that loud voice to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Luke 1:39-45. This is quite possibly, I think that song, is quite possibly the most extraordinary testimony of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Number 9, Miriam, because that was the Hebrew. The name, we call her Mary, but the name is Miriam. That's what they would have said. The young but faithful, God-fearing virgin is told by the angel that she's found favor from God, Luke 1:30. And she's going to give birth to a son who will be called Yeshua, the Son of the Most High. B'nai Tzavaot. Mary authors a song of praise in response to this mind-boggling announcement, which is recorded for us in Luke 1:46-53, where Mary says, "My soul glorifies my Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. For the high point of redemption, the coming of Messiah, a mother is involved. God is making Mary what? The mother of the Son of God. An actual mother has this position in this point in redemptive history. The child of God will grow up in her home, and she is going to be with him from his birth to his death. Well, these are a few of the mothers mentioned in the Bible. But you can see clearly the significance that they had, not only in the lives of their children, but in the very history of redemption. God could have sent his son in any way that he wanted, but the plan of redemption centers around a young virgin who was completely ready to be a servant of God in the most miraculous event in history, the incarnation of the Son of God. Now, having seen this, we come in the second place to the scriptural teachings about motherhood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Ten times in the Bible, we're told to honor our fathers and our mothers. And one of these times is in Ephesians 6, 2, where we're told that this is the first commandment that is given with a promise. The promise of life. Number 2, Proverbs 1:8, do not forsake your mother's instruction. And the next verse in Proverbs tells us why. Because your mother's godly instruction brings grace and beauty to your life. Proverbs 6:20 gives the same command not to forsake your mother's instruction, but here it adds that you are to bind it onto your heart. You are to fasten it around your neck, because when you walk, it will guide you. When you sleep, it will watch over you. When you awake, it will speak to you. It is a lamp. It is a light. It will bring reproof of discipline, which is the way of life. And so, the importance of your mother's teaching being kept in your heart is so that you might live. The point is that these teachings are given to keep you from snares which bring death. These teachings, you see, are not primarily a set of rules. They are biblical teachings which are meant to be guides, which are meant to lead you. They're meant to point you to Jesus Christ in everything that you do. Number 4, Proverbs 10:1. We read, the foolish child brings grief to his mother. Here, it presents to you your responsibility. Not only are you to listen to her godly instruction, but also you are to bring joy to your mother. You are not to bring grief. There is no excuse for wicked, ungodly behavior, for your mother brought you life. And you are to do all you can to bring her joy. Number 5, Proverbs 15:20. The fool despises his mother. It's just, you know, a really strange time in our culture. There are increasing numbers of murders of parents by their children. And the most famous of them, all of us at one time or another have heard it, even if you don't remember it, it was the brutal murder of their parents by these two spoiled, wealthy brats. They're not brats, they're satanic evildoers. The Menendez brothers in California. They did this in order to collect their inheritance so that they'd be able to buy a Jaguar. That's a car. They didn't want the animal, the car, that their parents, now these are horrible parents, they refused to get their kids a Jaguar, $150,000 Jaguar. No, kids, we don't want you to have that now. Aren't you satisfied with the Mercedes? You know, no, they wanted the Jaguar. The word despise means that these children hold their mothers in contempt as vile and worthless. And this is a terrible thing to do. Despite whatever the faults might be, this is the person that gave you life, nurtured you, and the only attitude you should have is love and esteem. Period. That's it. Number 6, Proverbs 23:22 says the same thing about not despising your mother, rejoicing in her rejoicing in you, but gives a slightly different perspective. Here it says that when your mother is old, when her strength and her beauty is gone, when her thoughts may not be as sharp as they used to be, she who gave birth to you should be able in these days to rejoice in you. I was skimming a book, standing in chapters one day, about one of the most famous rebels from the 1960s. I enjoyed her songs. That's why I was interested in a story about her. So I read sections about it. And a certain thing in it said about her hit me. She was the lead singer in the group called Jefferson Airplane, which none of you would even have a clue what I'm speaking about. It said that she married a certain man, although she only wanted to shack up with him, and that she did this for a reason, so that she wouldn't break her mother's heart. That was from a woman who was an extremely well-known, very radical woman, well-known as a radical and as a singer, who still clung by this desire to not wound her mother by her sinful behavior. And yet, go one generation from that, such behavior, such as honoring your mother in this kind of way, in that kind of way especially, is probably, I would say, virtually non-existent. Number 7, Proverbs 30:11 speaks of those who do not bless their mother because they're proud and they're arrogant and they're haughty. On Mother's Day, nothing is more important for you, not your mother now, but for you, than for you to bless your mother, to smash pride, to be a son or a daughter who living a godly life is a blessing to your mother. If you're living a godly life, if you're not, you need to turn to Jesus Christ, and you need to do that really soon. You need to do that quickly, because that is your life. But however you look at it, your life is to be a blessing to your mother. And I can assure you, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you come to know him now, today, and you live for Jesus, it will be the greatest blessing you give to your mother, because it's the greatest blessing you can have. Number 8, Proverbs 30, verse 17 goes on to say that children who scorn obedience to their mother will see themselves destroyed. It's a horrible end that's described in this verse, but it points out something over which every one of us has control, and that is to love, honor, and bless your mother. And let me say that you may have no idea, by the way. You know, she could be just a total pain, and, you know, leave me alone. You have no idea at all, whether, even if you think you do, you don't, about the struggles or difficulties or troubles your mother may be facing or had to face, or just living with you is being forced to face. None of these things should make you reject honoring her. You may not be able to do all she may require of you, especially since some of that may go against God. And you can't do it just because that's not honoring your mother. But your attitude and demeanor is to be one of honor. And from such honor, you should bless her always. Number 9, Proverbs 31, verse 28, brings the wisdom of Proverbs on motherhood to a conclusion there by saying that the godly wife and mother enjoys the blessing of her husband and children. You know, friends, Jesus hated hypocrisy, and he saw it repeatedly in the lives of the Pharisees. And you wonder, that's where the bulk of condemnations come. It comes to the Pharisees. He condemned it repeatedly. For example, the Pharisees taught the people that honoring their fathers and mothers was not really necessary. But Jesus responds when he quotes to them from Isaiah, who says that those who are not honoring their fathers and mothers worship God in vain. That in fact they're not real worshipers, and that their teaching is not from God but from men. Matthew 15, 1 through 8. Jesus himself lived this out. He lived it out in godly obedience and honor to his parents. And the response of his mother, the one who watched every move of his life, is so interesting. It says, she treasured all these things in her heart. Luke 2:51. And it goes on to say in verse 52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with men and with God. it's so clear to me anyway, and I know to you too, there's no way to grow wise apart from a loving respect and submission to one's parents, who, especially in the case of Jesus, were deficient to Jesus in every way. And yet the principle still remained. Finally, having seen the importance and the significance of mothers in the Bible, having seen some of the scriptural teachings about motherhood, I want us to learn now from the lessons of motherhood. So I have a few lessons for us. First of all, just remember, as the title of my message, motherhood is important. Motherhood is important. There's nothing on earth more vital to the continuance of the race than motherhood. There's nothing more vital to the shaping of our young children than motherhood. There is no one better able or better equipped to deal with these little ones than mothers. And what a battle is going on, destroying that, attempting to. And then to equip them as they grow to be able to head out and be in the world but not of the world and have families of their own. Secondly, motherhood is very little esteemed. We know that. For countless generations, men just took motherhood for granted. Or worse, they completely trod mothers underfoot, and soon women were deciding, no more. We wonder, we're very quick to just call just the feminist movement and have, as Christians, derogatory expressions for that. I think you need to understand a little bit about what was prompted it to ever happen in the first place. And I'm convinced it has to do with the way men were treating their wives and women at a certain point, Christian men, saying, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm not going to be a slave anymore. But soon women were abandoning the home. They were abandoning marriage. They were abandoning the family. The world saw and has always seemed to, on that level, seen motherhood as inferior, and women became tired of giving themselves for nothing but scorn and low esteem and ingratitude in return. And so today, fewer and fewer women have anything to do with the home. And men are often responsible for this result because either they're irresponsible in caring for their family or because they urge them to work outside of the home during this time that the children most need their moms with them, or because they're completely absent altogether. The message, though, is this. Husbands, you esteem the mother of your children and the role that she has in their life, and you show that esteem in tangible ways to her. Because if you do not esteem her, there is no, who else is going to? Someone else's husband? And if that person does, then you got real problems on your hand. But I'm saying there's no one else who will. And this is not just on one day of the year, but every day. Third, motherhood is a service of love. Notice the mother in Matthew 15:21 and the verses that follow. She's a Canaanite who begs Jesus to help her daughter. It's the mother who comes, the mother whose heart is breaking at her daughter's affliction, and she pleads for help. Yes, motherhood faces heartbreak and pain. Things do not always go well with our children. They suffer. They can be filled with pain. But the most important lesson here is that this mom, this mother, one who was not even part of Israel, seeks out the Lord and doesn't let go of him, insults and all that are being hurled at her, until he blesses her by healing her child. This woman is a picture of a mother's love, the passionate, unstoppable love of a mother. This is a mother whose love never lets anyone harm her child, a mother who loves her children and will do whatever is right to serve and protect them. Number four, motherhood is esteemed by Jesus. Jesus tells John in John 19:26, at the very end of his life, take care of my mother. Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. You know what that is? That's the last thing Jesus did. The very last thing on earth that Jesus did before he died was to make sure that everything would be okay for his mother, that she would be taken care of. And he picked the one, it says, that Jesus loved. Picks John. Number five, motherhood involves you. How can each of you here today both bless and be a blessing to your mother? How can you be a blessing to her, not in the future, but today? Or if she's died, to be a blessing to others who are mothers to you. Be that son or daughter who, like Jesus, helps your mother to store all these things in her heart concerning you while living out a God-honoring life. Have you today told your mother how much she means to you? Have you told your mom how thankful you are for her? I saw a letter written by someone in our congregation to her mother. It was a beautiful letter. You could have done that. It's a beautiful letter. And I'm just thankful to see something like that. But everyone has the opportunity to do that, or at least let mom know that you love her, because today's the perfect time to do it. Number six, motherhood involves fatherhood. Men, if you want to know what you can do to honor your wives, you know what it is? Love them. And really respect them, respect their work. Be thankful for all they've done in nurturing your children. And there's a number of families that are going to have young kids coming into the scene, and mom's going to be at home sometimes, whether they, even if they don't want to, taking care of their children, at least for a while. I'll say to you, dads, don't be the dads who come home and say, you know, why isn't this ready? Why do you look like that? You say, don't you know I'm coming home? No. You say, or think, look, I was out all day working. Yeah, try it. Make sure you try spending some days taking care of the kids, seeing which one is more difficult to do, and don't have demeaning words if your wife is gracious and loving enough of those kids that wanting to stay there and work and take care of them from the home. Don't demean it and dismiss it. It is something wonderful, and it's a gift. In this day and age, it's more than a gift. It's what often involves sacrifice. Let them know that you're thankful. Also, do what you can to encourage them and help them, not just today, but every day. Number seven, motherhood certainly involves mothers. Moms, do not grow weary in the labors of being mothers. What you're doing is both very good and it's very important. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer. Even if you have difficulties, or when you have difficulties in what you're doing, stay praying. Praying before the Lord for the strength you need, for the troubles that are coming your way. Help your children to become young men and women who love Jesus Christ. I want to conclude by returning us to the, the absolute antithesis of the godly mother. And that's what we opened when we looked at Athaliah. For here's a woman who used her position as a mother to teach and encourage her child to do evil. Not only that, she went on, you got a hint of it in that passage, but if you went to the next chapters, you'd see it. She was involved in slaughtering, trying to slaughter, to destroy the line, destroy the church of God, you might say, at that point. And she went after one, after another, after another, after another, until she thought she had all 70, everyone gone from the old covenant people of God on the line of the king. She made a mistake. She missed one. That's how evil. 69 were destroyed by her. And it talks about the one who's hidden away for 6-8 years. But I have actually seen mothers and have dealt with mothers who teach their children to do evil. and who use themselves, not only teaching, but as examples of such evil. Instead, in contrast, you know what you need to look at? Look at Paul talks about Timothy and Timothy's grandmother, who taught Timothy's mother, and then Timothy himself in these things. What were they? The things of God. Opening the scriptures to two generations. That's a model for a mother desiring to impact her child for God. I want you to know that what you do as a mother is so terribly important. So use the time and the opportunities that you have to encourage righteousness and the Christian faith, both in your own children and in any and every other child that might, God might send your way, that you should be a vessel, you see, of salvation, not only to your own children, but to all people who know you. Remember, being a mother, first and foremost, as difficult as it is, it's not a chore. It's not a job. It's not something that you wake up and say, and you grit your teeth and experience no joy, and it's not really not meant to be that way. Waiting, hoping, and waiting impatiently for childhood to pass, that empty nest. Well, I can tell you, we didn't wait anxiously for it to pass, but it did pass, and that nest is empty. The home is. We miss having the enthusiasm, the joy, the fun, the friends they brought to the home. You don't want to be looking forward to that time. You want to be enjoying every moment that you have with your kids. And don't look at it, well, once they're gone, then we can get back to living, right? Yes, dear, we just can't wait. No, don't think that way. Rather, you know what motherhood is? It's a calling. Motherhood's a gift. Motherhood's a labor of love. Motherhood's giving yourself for the most helpless of all the creation, the precious little babies that God has entrusted to us, and then nurturing them and caring for them as they grow. But first and foremost, loving them as Christ has loved us. And I'm going to deal with the love of a mother tonight. And that means, as Christ has loved us, loving in that way, givingly, sacrificially, and doing it for Jesus and in reliance upon Jesus, knowing that your reward in doing this is a blessing that extends far beyond this age and far into eternity. Motherhood's not for the pride of having a child as the next step in a now fulfilled life or as an end in itself. It's a holy calling by God, deserving respect from others and requiring constant prayer and study of God and God's Word and from the Word. My prayer is that God would bless the women here in our congregation, that God would bless the mothers in our congregation, the stepmothers in our congregation, the women who provide spiritual motherhood to many who have been or are now in our congregation and who may never have had children of their own, that these would be their spiritual children, and that He would bless the mothers-to-be in our congregation, who prepare their lives for such a great calling. As the men in this congregation, we thank you. Women, we bless you. We love you. And we're with you in all of this to the best of our God-given ability. And in the name of Jesus Christ, in this great labor of love and of life, may your unswerving labor, love, and godly example and instruction have an impact in your life and in that this generation, but have an impact for generations and generations to come, which it will, by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we each have been given a mother. And as much as some of us can look back and think, oh, hassled me, we should be able, as we've grown up, to see that we deserve much more than being hassled. And we thank you that our mothers cared enough to not let us walk off unchecked into sin and misery, God, and we pray for those who didn't have mothers like that, but who brought their children into ugliness and harm. We pray that you would cause them to repent of such sin and take on the full responsibility of loving motherhood. And Father, we just pray, because there will be new moms very soon in this congregation. We're moms already as they carry these babies, but it will take on a whole new dimension when they won't be carried but held in their arms at their breast. Lord, bless it for them especially. May the newness of it be filled with sheer delight and joy, and may we rejoice. And I pray that these children and other children, the older children, all our children, would come to savingly know Jesus Christ, and that for all those who may be walking in a path that is leading them away, that you may be able to rekindle in them the talks with moms and dads about Yeshua, about Jesus and his love for them. And may we see the lost children restored in faith and in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.